Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets his people to renew his covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in his resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and his teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
And there in the New Testament, we see the impact of the work of Jesus and how the Spirit of God is filling the earth with His kingdom. So I hope that I can tie much of this together this morning and to help us understand what great peace we should all have because Jesus has come. It is a peace for us and for the world. Now in Genesis, we started with creation, spent quite a bit of time there, but we saw that God created for 6 days and rested on the seventh. This was something that was confirmed in the fourth commandment of the law, something that established a seven-day week that is used throughout the world, despite it having no solar or lunar significance. There's no way the heavens tell us about 7 days. It's God who told us. I bring that to your attention because seven is a significant number in the scriptures, and we often find things in sevens. So it was no surprise to me that when I took the time this week to review the messages that come to us in the Christmas accounts, we have, wait for it, seven of them. So my goal is to review them quickly and then relate what is proclaimed to our text and to our lives. These passages and messages and truths are perhaps so familiar to us that we sometimes almost take what they're saying for granted. Oh yeah, I know that. And we don't meditate on them enough. And that's something that I hope will change after today. These important messages reveal the events which give us true peace. Now our first Christmas message comes from the angel Gabriel, as he appears to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. Picking up at verse 11, we read this. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And just as we point out whenever we baptize one of our new covenant children, the gospel is preached there because it tells us that we love God because he first loved us. It was God who prepared the way. Now, 6 months later, we see the same angel Gabriel appearing to Mary with our second message. In Luke chapter 1, again at verse 26, we read this. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting it was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. What a message of great hope. A message of great hope that sadly has been lost largely today in many quarters of Christendom. Now, I want us to notice, especially with what we've been studying in the book of Genesis, that there are no conditions on this proclamation, just as we saw with God's covenant with Abraham. The angel Gabriel announces that Mary will conceive. She will name her son Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. He will be given the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob. And his kingdom will have no end. Now, I would argue that the simple reason that we have so much pessimism in the church today is that we have come to accept that Mary conceived and that she named the child Jesus, and he is certainly a great man who is declared to be the Son of God. But sadly, in many places, we have now come to think that Jesus getting the throne of his father David, his reigning over the house of Jacob, and his establishing a kingdom that will be an everlasting kingdom, has somehow been put off for a few thousand years, at least. Brothers and sisters, there was a good reason that the angel brought this message to Mary, and that the Holy Spirit, through Luke, preserved it for us in his gospel account. There it is for us to read. The reason is that it is what happened when Jesus came to earth. That's what happened with the incarnation. And these truths bring great hope and even greater peace. Now, the angel Gabriel continues to explain what is going to happen to Mary, and she responds in obedience. And even with something as important as the coming of Jesus, we here learn that God uses means. Jesus didn't show up as he could have as a created baby. God used her womb. God used her husband. God used Mary and Joseph as a couple to accomplish his ends. And thus, it shouldn't surprise us that our third message is an angel appearing to Joseph, which we read about in Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away quietly or secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The angel gives Joseph great insight into both what has happened to Mary, explaining why she's pregnant, and again tells us things that will happen. She will have a son, not something that Joseph would have known at that time. Joseph shall name him Jesus, and Jesus will save his people from their sins. This is the fulfillment of all the promises that we have been studying in Genesis and what the Apostle Paul summarizes for the struggling saints in Galatia. Jesus is the seed of the woman that was promised in the garden. Jesus is the seed of Abraham that was promised to him. Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, that we see throughout the Old Testament. Now, the next appearance from an angel is to the shepherds, and it comes on the very night that this child was born. In Luke chapter 2 at verse 8, we read this. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, watching their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." So again, we see in the proclamation from this angel, present realities that they can see and touch. They could go to Bethlehem and they could see the babe in the manger. But it's combined with realities that would have been much tougher to believe. The baby that they're going to see is Christ, the Lord. And He will bring joy to all people. This is why we sing to this day, "Joy to the World." The coming of Jesus changes everything. This is confirmed by our fifth message, which is brought by a heavenly host, which now appears to these same shepherds. Reading at verse 13 in that same second chapter of Luke, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" The hosts are from heaven. They are seeing in ways that the shepherds certainly couldn't how God's grand plan of salvation is being carried out. And they know that it brings God much glory. Thus they proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest." But the impact is seen in the here and now. And so they say, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And again, this is difficult for many to believe today, even within the church. You know, we see prophecy conferences, there's internet videos, to say nothing of the evening news, showing how awful things are today. And I think we all have to admit that there are times where it gets us down and we find ourselves hoping and praying that Jesus will come back soon to make things better. But you see, if we fall into that kind of thinking, or if that kind of thinking is taught, I'm afraid to say that at bottom, those who think like that simply, and that includes us at times, I want to make sure I'm making that point, it means that they do not believe what the heavenly hosts were saying. The angels did not say that there would be peace on earth or goodwill toward men after at least 2,000 years when Jesus manages to come back again. That's not in the message. They saw and proclaimed the incarnation for what it was. God Himself in the second person of the Trinity entering history as the baby Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that changed everything. When you think about it, we should be ashamed. Because we have now spent almost 2,000 years growing in our understanding of what those angels probably understood at that time. But we grow in our understanding of this incarnation and all that it means in history. You see, these angels had seen it from a heavenly perspective. And yes, they knew what a great impact it would have on all of creation and all of history. I don't think that heavenly host had any doubt that God would be able to take history where God wanted history to go. And if you think they did, they'll probably talk to you at some point. They knew. But I think it's important that we remember, unlike my bad habits that I learned in the government schools, these angels did not want to just skip to the end of the book and tell everybody what was going to happen. They knew. And we should know as well that God's grand plan would continue to be worked out in history. Again, Mary was pregnant for 30 seconds? No, 9 months. She went through a normal pregnancy. Church history has run thousands of years. We spent 120 sermons, believe it or not, in the book of Acts, learning that it is the story of how the Holy Spirit is going to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. That's real history. And it's history that does have its rough spots. There were rough spots in the life of Jesus, and there are rough spots in the rest of history. In fact, it is the next message from an angel that lets us know about that part of the story. Shortly after the birth of Jesus, an angel speaks to Joseph again in a dream. At Matthew 2:13, we read this. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Jesus had come to save his people from their sins. And right here in the midst of the Christmas story, we are quickly reminded about the seriousness of sin. The fall of Adam and all mankind was not some little oopsie that you could make an apology or a little restitution and everything was all fine. The sin of man had cast the entire creation into death and chaos. Something we've been studying again in the book of Beginnings, where we saw it in graphic detail with the sinfulness of sin before the flood in the days of Noah. Now, right here in the Christmas story, we are reminded of it again. King Herod, in all of his pride and lust for power, was willing to kill all of the newborn infants, 2 years and younger, that he could find in Bethlehem in order to get at Jesus. Now, of course, he fails, but there are real results from his sin and much weeping from those mothers who lost children. You know, those are mothers who are not represented in most manger scenes that I've observed, but perhaps these weeping mothers should be as a reminder for all of us about why the baby came. So we have 6 messages from angels, and the 7th is from God Himself, which I think is very appropriate. The Holy Spirit speaks to Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, as we continue on at verse 25, we read this. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I think it's important that we notice that Simeon was waiting and praying for the same thing that Zacharias and the other priests had been doing in the temple, the consummation of Israel, the coming of Messiah. Continuing at verse 27, we read, So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, I could have and have done entire sermons on the faith of Simeon and this incredible scene. We use his prayer at the closing of our services and have done so for 10 years. But this morning, let's just focus on the fact that he here is saying the same thing that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds. There will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men, both Jew and Gentile. Now think about what an incredible thing that was for him to declare at the temple. And I don't think he whispered it just to the baby. It was an amazing event. So, with all of those messages ringing in our ears, let me return quickly to our text. Now, I chose Galatians 3, not because we need to study it at length. I am simply using it here to illustrate how, just as we should always look for the work of Jesus in the Old Testament, we should always strive to see the fulfillment of His work in the New. The work that was promised by these Christmas messages. Now, we know, if we know our New Testament, the book of Acts and to some degree the book of Revelation lay out the history for us. They give us the big picture. And then we have various epistles and letters that are written to individuals and to churches. Some are uplifting, others are challenging, just as we saw with the letters to the 7 churches last week. Now, the churches in the region of Galatia were probably the most troubled. And Paul was very concerned for them. So if we see these great truths of the gospel that the angels and the Spirit announced here in the Christmas story, even there, we should see them everywhere. And that is just what I hope this will encourage all of us to do over and over again in our studies. Paul has been warning the Galatians to not stray from the gospel. And he had preached to them, the gospel he had preached to them, and it continues in chapter 3, which was our text. In rather strong language, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Remember, the angel said that Jesus would come to save his people from their sins. And that's just what he did on the cross. In verse 2, we read, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" You know, Simeon held the baby Jesus in his arms, looking at the Messiah by faith. Jesus didn't look any different than any other baby. He was not trusting in his own works or his own understanding. He was believing the promise that God had given. Verse 4, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Here again, Abraham has faith in the promises of God. And he did so with even less light, arguably, than Zechariah had as a priest that had served in the temple for many years, Mary and Joseph, who were faithful, the shepherds, or even Simeon. All of them had thousands of years, virtually 1,500 at least, since the time of Abraham, to learn and understand more. Verse 7, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" Now, we spent some time a few weeks ago discussing how the gospel was preached to Abraham, and I trust that you can see here how it was the message that the angels gave to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Faith is what we see in the response to the seven messages of the Christmas story. Zacharias, despite his doubts, does name his son John and gives glory and praise to God. Mary becomes the mother of God. Joseph takes her as his wife. The shepherds do come to see the baby Jesus in the manger. The shepherds also tell all who will hear about the coming of peace and goodwill that they heard from the heavenly host. And Joseph flees the wickedness of King Herod and goes to Egypt. And finally, Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms and proclaims to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many again in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul, thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Jesus came to take away the curse of sin. And that would come at a great cost to him. And that is why Paul continues in his letter to the Galatians with these words at verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "and to seeds as of many," but "as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Yes, the seed of Abraham was and is the baby Jesus, who was laid in that manger. And thus the angels proclaim, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The one who had come to establish his kingdom. And the one that we worship now is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, singing with the heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.